Again, saying my name in case you've missed it the 100 multiple times it's already been mentioned today. I'm Zane Meyer. This is my wife, Amanda. We are missionaries. I'm the assistant director of Ain't Gaga Ministry, serving in India and in other parts around the world as well. We're sent out of the Metropolitan Baptist Church in Wheeling, West Virginia. On Thursday, we've been married for 5 months, and we have our first child on the way, expected in May. And so that's what God is doing for us right now. As you can see in the video at the very end, I need to update it because she was not on the prayer card. However, the prayer cards on the back are much improved. Her face is on them. So be sure to grab one, grab two. They're free. Amen. And so be sure to pray for us. But we're missionaries to India with Ain't Got Good Ministries. That's founded by Brother Danny Tessinier. He's out of Birmingham, Alabama. And we have 3 Bible colleges, 2 children's homes. We've helped build 10 village churches. And we're in the process of building 3 more right now with nationals. Those nationals have either graduated from our Bible colleges or have been staff members or are connected with our ministry in some sort of way. I was raised in church all my life, thankful for godly parents, Christian parents that made me go to church. They didn't ask me if I wanted to. They didn't care. They just took me. And I'm thankful for that because I was able to hear the gospel not only at home but in church at a young age. And at age 8 years old, I realized I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ was the only way to make that happen. He was the Savior. So I got my salvation set at 8 years old. From ages 8 to 11, I was your normal Christian kid, answered Jesus to every question in Sunday school class, and got in trouble for running the fellowship hall. And but at age 11, God began to deal with my heart about not just belonging to Him, but serving Him as well. And He began to call me to ministry, specifically a missionary to India at age 11. And for 4 years, excuse me, for 4 years, I struggled with that. I went between God's way and Zane's way. For the first 2 years, from age 11 to 13, I entertained the thought. I didn't mind it, but it wasn't something I was completely on board with. From age 14 and 15, I didn't care about God and didn't care about the things of God. Did everything I could to keep God quiet. I didn't know you could have joy serving Jesus. I didn't know it was fun to serve Jesus. I thought Zane's way was the best way. But I'm thankful for the Holy Ghost, who's gracious, who never let me go. Amen. He kept dealing with my heart. And through a series of events, a final 6-month journey from turning from 14 to 15, and then on January 7th of 2013, I was 15 years old. I surrendered to God's call to be a missionary to India and ministry as a whole. Was able to serve doing children's ministry in my home church. Was able to do Bible college while finishing high school. And then was able to go to the juvenile center once a week for 2 years. And then on November 14th of 2015, I joined Ain't Got Good Ministries. And then I've been going back and forth to India now since January of 2016. Went back and forth for 5 years. Pray the borders open. I'm anxious to get back. This is the longest I've been away since I started going. I want to go home. And my wife's not been there yet. And I want to get her home as well. And so you pray the borders open. But before COVID, we had a combination of 150 students in the 3 Bible colleges. We have 40 children combined in the 2 children's homes. COVID has made some travel restrictions, has made the numbers go down. But all 3 colleges are operating. All both children's homes are operating, and we're thankful that even though we can't get there, God's allowed the nationals to keep it going, and the funds have been able to continue getting overseas to them, and so we're thankful for that. In January of 2016, I was 18 years old, took my first trip to India. I'm in the city of Hyderabad. Hyderabad's about the size of Chicago, and they had just finished a Hindu festival, and so they had, the best way to describe it, they had Christmas lights hanging from the skyscrapers and the businesses, and they had people everywhere, cars honking, dogs running around, cows wandering the streets. And my coordinator and I were out getting some curry for dinner that night from a roadside vendor, and we were getting some medicine from a pharmacy, trying to protect us from malaria, amen. And he's standing in line, I'm trying to stay out of the way, off to the side, and while I'm just standing there taking in the sights, the sounds, and smells, I felt a tug at my sleeve, and I looked down, and there's about a 7-year-old girl. She had a pink and yellow dress on. She had a shoulder bag around her neck, and she held out her hand, wanting me to give her some money. She put her hand to her mouth, wanting some food, and I remember when she disappeared into the crowd, The thing that stood out the most was not the fact that she was hungry. It was not the fact that her hair was all messed up. It really wasn't even the fact that she was probably living on the streets. But the thing that stood out the most was the look in her eyes. The longing for someone to care for. Someone to show her that she was important, that she was loved, and the Holy Ghost smote my heart and said, "That's why you're here. That's why I've called you here, because these people need to know there's a God who loves them. There's a God who thinks they're important enough that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross while they were yet sinners." People ask us all the time what our vision is for the ministry, what our goal is, and we go and spend part of the year in India. We're unable to be there full time because of the restrictions that they have put on us. And so we spend part of the year in India. We come back and raise personal support and project support. And then God allows us to take short-term mission trips to other countries around the world during the time that we're not in India, just so that we're not sitting back twiddling our thumbs. He allows us to get in, get footholds different places, and Lord willing, expand the ministry. But what is our goal with all that? And February 20th, 2016, we went to a birthday party for a 9-year-old girl in India. We went out to this village. She had invited her family. She invited her pastor. And then we were some Christian friends she wanted to have come. In fact, my director and his wife, my associate and his wife, they had prayed with her parents 9 years before that they would have a child. And so we went to her ninth birthday party. And I can speak enough Telugu to get in trouble, and they couldn't speak any English at all. And so we're sitting in a circle in the living room. The Christians in India at a birthday party will have the pastor preach. And so we had some preaching at the birthday party. We had we were waiting to cut the cake. And in India at the birthday parties, they do what we do for weddings. And we all take turns feeding the birthday person a bite of cake. And so we're waiting to go through all that and sing. And so we're sitting in the living room, and her family's talking amongst themselves. We three Americans are awkwardly looking around the room, smiling, turning away, trying just to avoid an awkward conversation. But one of the aunts of the birthday girl, her name was Helen. Helen was 72 years old, and she had brought a handbag with her. And she reached in that handbag and pulled out a notebook. And on that notebook, she had handwritten some old English hymns. And she began to sing. "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee." And she sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." And she sang "Oh Happy Day" and a few other songs. And we were amazed that someone of her age out in this village in India knew these English hymns. And so we asked her to share her testimony. And she had to call someone in to translate, because the only English she knew was the English in the songs that she was singing. And as her testimony was being translated to us, we found out that back in 1956, as a 12-year-old girl, a missionary came every Sunday night to her boarding school, preached the Word of God, and taught her those songs. And here she was 60 years later, still singing, still remembering. And that's what we want. We want these students in our Bible colleges, these children in our children's home, the believers in the churches we're able to help build and go in and preach to, the people in these other countries, those in America. We want them to be able to tell their children and their grandchildren 30, 40, 50, 60 years from now because of what God did through that missionary, because of what God did through a supporting church through that missionary. We have a friend in Jesus. We know how great He is, and it's a happy day with the Lord on your side. You know, the Bible says in the book of Jude, "On some have compassion, making a difference." It made a difference in their lives. And so that's what we want to do. We want to make a difference. Pray for India. Pray for us. We are waiting for the borders to open. We are planning to go in mid-January as if the borders are open. And so we're hoping to get back there and to continue on doing what God has called us to do. He's allowed us. He's kept us busy in the States with different meetings, doing revivals, missions conferences, just mission emphasis Sundays. We've done a few youth camps this year as well. And God's good. He just can't help Himself. Amen. And so be sure to pray for us. And church, let me ask you, what are you doing to make a difference? Amen. This morning we talked in Sunday school about faith and victory. And they're needed to be effective in missions. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, open up to the book of Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. This morning, what we're going to do is, by the way, for those of you in Sunday school class at the beginning of the Sunday school hour, I said I'll try to keep it a little short to make sure y'all come back this morning and tonight. Well, I was told to end at 10:30. I finished at 10:29. All right? So I get an extra minute with y'all. You can come back tonight for that. Amen? This morning, what I want to do is just look. It's difficult sometimes when you're supposed to have a weekend of mission conference where you're focused on missions, preaching about giving, preaching about going, and there's so much teaching that you can do and all that. It's sometimes difficult to bring it all into one day and three sermons. And so I don't want to really preach this morning. I didn't do it or Sunday school. I didn't do it today. I'm not going to do it this evening. Planning on not doing it. I don't want to just look at one specific thing that you can do for missions and exhaust that, expound on that for an entire message. What we're going to do, Lord willing, is take multiple things and just kind of go over a little bit from each one. I do not believe I'm going to share anything this morning that you do not already know. I believe that as I look and see all the missionaries that you support, and I understand the heart that you all have for missions and the faith promise you've been doing that, I don't think there's really much need for me to teach much or preach on something that has not been taught on before. What I would like to do is maybe put you in remembrance of these things, as Paul said, or maybe challenge you as well, and then encourage you a little bit. Just to do what God tells you to do. So, Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. Romans chapter 9, verse number 1. This is Paul writing. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Verse number 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. In verse number 1, he says, I'm telling you the truth. There's not a lie. There's not a fragment of a lie. This is 100 complete, total truth. My heart's in it. My conscience is bearing me witness. The Holy Ghost is in this. I'm not leaving anything out. This is the complete truth. He says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. You know what he's saying? I got a burden. There's a burden in my heart. What is it? Well, it's for His people. In verse 3, it mentions His brethren, His kinsmen, the people of Israel, those that are dear to Him. He said, my burden is, this is the truth. I would rather be accursed from Christ. You know what I'm saying? I'd rather be lost and go to hell so that my people can be saved. I remember some time ago praying for my oldest brother. My oldest brother, he's 32 years old. He's lost. He's rebellious. He hates God, hates the people of God. And I remember praying for him one night before going to sleep. And these words came out of my mouth during that prayer. I said, Lord, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. And as soon as those words came out of my mouth, the Holy Ghost, don't you like how He does this? The Holy Ghost began to speak. And He began to ask me questions. The main question was this: are you sure about that? And I began to think of scenarios that it might take for my brother to get saved. I began to think about what if it took me being tortured or me being killed, or me going through some horrific accident, or my parents going through some horrific accident to bring my brother to Christ. And then this question came. And this is the title of the message this morning. And it's a form of a question. How badly do you want it? How badly do you want your loved ones to be saved? How badly do you want that pagan, that devil worshiper in a third world country somewhere in a dark jungle to get saved? How badly do you want your neighbor next door across the street, that bank teller you always get going through the drive-thru, that cashier at the grocery store? How bad do you want it? Are you willing to do whatever it takes? Pray with me. Let me give you some thoughts this morning. Father, we thank you for the time we've already had this morning. God, I just pray, Holy Ghost, you'd help us this morning. We are unable. We are unqualified and inadequate. But God, you called us to this place at this time for this purpose. We've assembled together, Lord, needing you. And so I pray as we open your word, you'd open our hearts and our minds. Holy Ghost, you'd fill us with your power. Bless us with understanding. Keep us humble but confident before you. And I pray that through the message, through your convicting power, through you stirring and pricking our hearts, that something would happen in each and every one of our lives today that we would allow you to live your life through us just a little bit more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How badly do you want it? Are you willing to do whatever it takes? Now let me say this, and I got to hurry, but by way of introduction, we know there's a heaven to gain. And in that heaven, we know that there is going to be no sorrow, no pain, no death, no suffering. But the greatest of all, Jesus is there. We know that. But not only is there a heaven to gain, there's also a hell to shun. And there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, torments forevermore, utter darkness, a lake of fire that cannot be quenched. Eternal suffering. Constant reminder that they could have been saved. They could have had a relationship with God. So heaven and hell itself, the reality of those two places, should be enough for us to realize these people need saved. How badly do we want it? I'm sure if we would start taking prayer requests for lost loved ones, we'd all would raise our hands around the sanctuary saying, you know what, I got family members that need saved. I got family friends that need saved. I got people dear to my heart that need saved. We got these missionaries that we support all around the world. There's souls in India that we saw about this morning. And they need saved. God loved them enough to die for. God loved them enough to make a way for them to be saved. By the way, you might be the method He uses to get them to the way of God. But how badly do you want? Are you willing to do whatever it takes? Number one, again, just simple thoughts this morning. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to go? See, we don't have a problem saying, okay, yeah, Brother Zane, you go to that country of India. You go where they're going to put you in jail and beat you or maybe even put you to death when they find out what you're doing. Hey, Brother Soja, you go to that dark jungle in Africa. Hey, you go into those jails. You go deal with these people. You go to the Middle East and deal with those Muslims. No. We're okay with that. But then God begins to whisper in the ear of your heart, I want you to go. I want you to surrender. We kind of put a wall up. No, God, you know what? I'll give so that person to go, but I'm going to stay here. Hey, let me say this. You giving to missions is not a way for you to get out of going. Just the same as someone who's going is not a reason to get them out of giving. Are you willing to go? Jesus Himself said, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. He said, you shall receive power once the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. The command is to go. To be a witness. There's a man, he's known by the name of Nick Ripken. That's his author. I don't know his real name. He writes under that name because he's got to protect some of the things he shares in his books. He needs to protect himself because of his ministry. But Nick Ripken's testimony was, he got saved. He was raised in a semi-godly home, if I can use that term. And he had really no knowledge of the things of God. He didn't have any need for God, and he assumed. But he got saved as he began to start college. And as he went through college, God began to deal with his heart about getting into the Word of God to find direction for his life. I know, strange concept. But Nick Ripken began to read the Word of God, and he got over there to Matthew 28, where the Great Commission was going out, and that two-letter word, go, stood out. He said, well, there we go. God told me to go. And so his wife had already surrendered to missions at a younger age, and they go to join this mission agency, and they go in front of the board for that mission agency, and his wife shares her testimony, and she had our normal, well, I got saved at this age, raised in Sunday school, God called me here, this is how he did it, he used this missionary. And she had, you know, all her I's dotted and her T's crossed. Well, then they turn to Nick Ripken, and Nick Ripken grew up on a farm, and just, you know, he didn't even look the part, if you know what I mean. And so they asked him, tell us about when God called you. He said, well, I was reading Matthew 28, and it said, go. So I'm going. And the board of directors kind of looked around at each other, a little smirk on the face. They're like, well, he must not have understood what we're asking. Like, no, when did God call you to go? And Brother Nick looked at them, a little furrow in his brow. He said, I was reading Matthew 28. And Jesus said, go. We've taken the commands of Christ and tried to minimize them to where we say, well, has God called you? Yes, he's called you. He's called me. Jesus said, go. Are you willing to go across the street? Are you willing to go halfway across the world? Hey, parents, let me ask you this. Are you willing to let your children go halfway across the world? I remember hearing someone say they'd rather have their children halfway across the world in the will of God than across the street out of the will of God. Hey, let me say this. It's not just for your children, parents. Everyone in here, it's much better for you to be halfway across the world in the will of God than across the street out of the will of God. Are you willing to go to a place like Iraq where they're meeting in holes, six people at a time, and they have to whisper the entire service? Are you willing to go to China or where the nationals say their Bible college is the jail cell? Are you willing to go the extra mile for the kingdom of God? He said, we need laborers. Jesus himself said, Matthew chapter 9, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. The fields are wide enough. The harvest truly is plentiful. What is the harvest, people? There are souls. And they need to hear. They need to know. Are you willing to go out? There might be someone here today that God's been saying, listen, I know of people that have surrendered to the ministry. When I say ministry, let me say this. I've heard of people surrendering to missions at age 5. And I've heard of people surrendering to missions at age 8. God doesn't care who you are. God doesn't care what your background is. God doesn't care where you're at now. If God tells you to go, number two, not only are you willing to go, but are you willing to give? Are you willing to give? Now, I do not like spending a lot of time when it comes to the giving part of it. Usually because I'm in the market for it. So I don't like being the one up here talking about it. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, give, and it shall be given unto you. So in Matthew 28, he said, go. In Luke chapter 6, he said, give. Go and give. The question is not, am I supposed to go or give? The question is, where am I supposed to go and what am I supposed to give? Last September, my home church did the Faith Promise Missions Conference, and we took up the cards, and I remember writing a specific amount that God had placed on my heart to give for this last year towards missions. And we just finished up a missions conference on Thursday at my home church. We renewed all that. And taking them up faith promise this morning, but last September, we were not together. She was her own person. I was my own person. God put a number on my heart. God put a number on her heart. I wrote it down. I committed to it monthly. She wrote it down. She committed to it monthly. 2 months later, God begins to do a work, and He brings us together. That was November. In February, God put it on my heart to propose. We got engaged. We've set the date. We got married in May. But in between getting engaged in February and getting married in May, she quit her job because it's hard to work a job and travel all around the world. So now, the amount I have and the amount that God told her to do have now been combined, and her income's no longer coming. My first thought could be, well, we obviously didn't know what was going to happen back in September. Things have changed now, so let's just rework the deal. Well, we get married, she's just coming into mine. She can stop hers. She's no longer having an income. Hey, guess who knew what was going to happen back in September? The one who put the numbers on her heart. Guess who's provided every month since then? The same way as if it was just mine or just hers. The same God who knew what was going to happen. You know, there's times where God puts a number on our heart and we think, okay, well, I guess so. And we'll commit to that. And then a little bit later down the road, something happens that was unexpected. We think, well, we're going to have to change some things around. And you know what? God knew what was coming when He put that number on. And it's in the best interest of you to just give what God tells you. Say, well, Brother Shane, I don't have a lot to give. I'm just one person. I'm just one thing. I just have, you know, one commitment. Listen, if I were to take you to my house, or my parents' house now, amen. If I were to take you to my parents' house, you go up the hill through the yard. You come down through the woods on the other side. You probably got to sit part way because it's so steep and just slide down. But when you get to the bottom, there's a small creek. It only usually just puddles throughout the year, but on a good rain, it'll actually start to flow a little. And if that creek is flowing, just trickling down, and you would follow that, it dumps off into what's called Wheeling Creek. A Wheeling Creek comes together with a Middle Creek, and they form Big Wheeling Creek. And you follow Big Wheeling Creek down, and it empties into the Ohio River. But this time, you need a little bigger boat, and you begin to go down the Ohio River, and then it goes into the Mississippi. And the Mississippi River goes down, dumps into the Gulf of Mexico, and the Gulf of Mexico gets mixed in with the ocean. Whew. By this time, you can catch your breath. We've made it. All right. You say, why do you tell us that, Brother? The ocean itself, when you look at it, I've flown over it. It's vast, it's massive, and it's mighty. But that little creek at my parents' house contributes to the might of that ocean. If that little creek at my house, at my parents' house, did not flow, if it did not give of the water it possessed, the ocean would not be as great and it would not be as mighty. Because it's actually made up of multiple little creeks that just run through pieces of rock. And when we withhold our creek from flowing, we're jeopardizing the might of missions. So are you willing to give what God tells you to give? Are you willing to go where God tells you to go? Number three, are you willing to suffer or die? Are you willing to suffer or die? Jesus, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Listen, if you're not raging war on the devil will not rage war on you. The reason persecution comes is because the faith is being strengthened and the gospel is being shared. So let me ask you this question. Are you suffering? And if you're not, what are you doing with your faith? Gospel with. Jesus said to rejoice and to count it all joy. Paul and Silas sang praises when they were suffering persecution. Do we mind leaving the comforts of America to maybe suffer somewhere else for the cause of Christ? By the way, let me say this. Being mocked, beat, or beaten is nothing compared to that person spending eternity in hell. You giving up a little bit of comfort here, or a little self-esteem there, is nothing compared to someone else burning for all eternity. Our suffering is worth changing their eternal destination. And our suffering is nothing to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us, Romans chapter 8. Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to die? We say, oh, I'm willing to live for Christ. I'm willing to die for Christ. And yet, if we say we're willing to live, we're not willing to die. If we say we're willing to die, we're not willing to live. One thing we need to understand is God can use death just as much as He can use life. In Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8, we have the story of Stephen being stoned to death. God had told him to go out into the Judah, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. They're staying at Jerusalem. God brings persecution. Stephen's killed. And it says that the church was scattered and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. People began to get saved all over the world because of the death of one person. Back in Somalia in the early 90s, they were engulfed in the civil war, and some Christians and missionaries were coming over and trying to do relief work. And one of the Muslim newspapers, or someone wrote, one of the Muslim newspapers said, hey, we're killing all these national Christians, but why don't we just kill the missionaries instead? And the Muslim newspaper wrote an answer back and said, well, if you kill the missionaries, they're counted as martyrs, and more of them will come to take their place. He says, we'll just discourage them by killing the nationals. A Muslim understood. Someone dies for Christ, it brings a revival, and the kingdom of God is growing. Back in Russia, during communism reign, a pastor was put into prison. His family was left in Siberia to live or die. The government didn't care. It was the dead of winter. It was sub-zero. And one of the deacons of the church was awakened by the Holy Ghost one night. And he was told to take what food the church had left and to get on his horse and take it down to that pastor's wife and her children. They had just finished their bread the night before. And the one little girl looked up at mom and said, hey, mommy, does daddy know we've eaten all the bread? Daddy's in prison. They don't know where he is. But mama assures them that their heavenly father knows exactly what's going on. That deacon was woke up that night. He begins to argue with God. God is 30 kilometers away. It's below zero outside. I got one horse. There's wolves out there. God, if I go, I might not make it back. To which the Holy Ghost replied, I did not tell you you had to make it back. I just told you to go. I just told you to go. Another pastor was put into prison in the Soviet Union. And before they warned him, we're coming the next morning, we're going to take you to jail. And so he set his family down, and they're sitting in the kitchen. His wife is over at the stove, and she's trying to hide her emotions, be strong for the children. And that father sits his kids down at the table, and he tells them, Daddy's going away. They're coming to arrest me because I believe in Jesus, and I'm preaching the gospel. He said, what they're going to do when they take me away, they're going to come back. And they're going to tell you to deny Jesus Christ and reject Him. And if you don't, they will hang you right here in your own kitchen. The father then said, but when I'm sitting in my prison cell, and if I hear that my family hung in their own kitchen instead of denying Christ, he said, I will be the proudest man in that prison. Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to die? back in India some years ago, in the state of Assam in northeast India, a national left his home village, went to a place, a new village. They did not know anyone there. It was a completely pagan, Satanist village. The village chief was against him. The village chief's son was against him. And so therefore the entire village was against him. One day the villagers come in, bust into his hut. They grab him, his wife, his two kids. They drag them outside the village. Outside the village, they throw his wife and two children inside a pit. And they point at him with their machetes and their spears. And they say, "Reject Jesus Christ or you'll watch your family buried alive." That man began to struggle within himself. How could he reject his Savior? But how could he put his family through it? How could he witness such an event? And as he's struggling, his wife, the God-fearing woman that she was, saw the struggle that he was having. And she knelt down in that pit, looked her two little kids in the eyes, and said, "Kids, we're going to go see Jesus today. We're going to go see Jesus today." That missionary man, who seen the faith of his wife and the courage she had, looked his tormentors, looked his persecutors in the eyes, and he said, "I decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. The world's behind me. The cross is before me." He watched his family buried alive that day. For the first time on the mission field in a strange place, he once goes back to his hut all by himself. For the first time on the mission field, by himself, he sits down at his makeshift desk. His wife isn't over at the fire cooking. His children aren't playing on the dirt floor. And he pulled out a piece of paper and he penned down the words to the familiar hymn, "I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." 2 weeks later, the village chief's son pays him a visit. And he said, "I've watched how you've handled this. I know the way we've treated you. I know what we've done to you. But there's something different about you, and I want what you have." The village chief's son got saved. Next thing you know, the village chief himself comes and gets saved. And the entire village was one to Christ because one family said, "I'm willing to do whatever it takes." Are you willing? Are you willing to give? Are you willing to suffer, or maybe even die? How badly do you want it? You have a song of invitation ready. Father, I pray you'd work.